We have made it to a new year, and it has flown by, and it has again been another trying year. But we are assembled together today to worship our God. And I recognize that the words that I speak, whenever I'm not reading from God's Word, whenever I'm not reading from God's Word, any other words that I speak, I recognize that they're commentary on my part. And I want you to know, we have visitors with us, you're our special guest, so glad to have you here, that those words that are commentary are subject to scrutiny. And I recognize that. James said in the 3rd chapter in verse 1, "Be not many teachers, because you receive the greater condemnation." And so if I was not able to take scrutiny, I should not be standing in this pulpit. And I remember the words that Jesus spoke as he spoke to Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, coming down to verse 19 through 21. He says that this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest or known, that they are wrought of God. And so the words that I speak, I pray that even in the commentary, they are in agreement with that which is in the New Testament and in the Bible. That they're not taken out of context. I really love the English Standard Version of 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in verse 15. Handle the Word of God with precision. And that's what the gospel teacher should do, the gospel preacher should do. So if there are things that I say that you disagree with, I'll count you as my friend to discuss that with me. We'll go to Scripture and we will settle the matter. And then we will be in agreement and we will have then the same goal. And that, of course, is reaching heaven. Good to have you here. So glad that everyone is here this morning. Again, we have a lot folks that are out because of sickness and so forth, but they're online with us. Good to see them also. I don't want to mislead you by the title that I have on the board, The Baptizer. And I would imagine the first thing that you thought of was John the Baptizer. It's not about John the Baptizer. I probably should have worded it differently, but it helped me with my introduction this morning in order to get your attention. The one baptizing. The one baptizing and his words. And I bring this up because Daryl and I, we taught in the prison for several years. And this was a question that came up often, and it's one that has even come up among some of the members of our congregation, and especially those that are new to the faith. And so I wanted to address this situation of the one baptizing and what words were used and so forth, and what does it matter about his condition and situation as far as the one being baptized is concerned. And so the first place that I want to begin with is in connection with really all of our worship. And we discussed, of course, in our class, John 4, chapter verse 24, that God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we understand that that is just not in the assembly, but really in every aspect of our lives. We cannot separate and say, okay, I'm not worshiping God anymore. I'm at work now, so it's different. So I can act like the world. No. We, of course, receive instruction in several different places, especially from Paul and also from Peter, that we are to work as though we are serving the Lord. And so that worship is continual. That worship is continual each and every day of our life. And we cannot separate our life from God, and we cannot separate our responsibility to God, we cannot separate our accountability to God. But we must do His will. We see there, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4, chapter verse 24. And that really holds true in every aspect of our worship. Everything that we do, whether it's in the public assembly or whether it's outside, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in connection with baptism, this is something that I believe that there are misunderstandings among some, and especially those that are new to the faith, in connection with baptism. And there is an element which believes or has a misunderstanding that baptism is ceremonial. Baptism is ceremonial. And that's really denied when we go back and look at Scripture. When we go to Romans the 6th chapter beginning in verse 3, Romans the 6th chapter beginning in verse 3, we understand that there is no ceremonial aspect in connection with baptism. And Paul begins his statements there, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 6, by saying this. He says, "As many of you, know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death." I have been in congregations where there has been someone that has come forward during the invitation song and has talked with me just before that song ended and said, I want to be baptized, but I want it to be in 2 weeks. Wherever my grandparents get here, or my parents get here, or my whole family can be assembled. And I'll talk with them, why, first of all, would you want to put that off? Because it's about your responsibility before God. And it's not a ceremony. And Richie, the reason that I interrupted, we have visitors with us that did not know that Dylan, that I've been studying with, is in jail. And so he has requested baptism, and that has been granted, but as far as the date set, it's not set yet. Part of the reason being is there's not a baptistry. And so they're getting hold of a baptistry, and they have assured us that that he will be baptized at some point. When we look at Romans the 6th chapter and verse 3, there's not a ceremonial aspect with this. There is a likeness. There is a likeness. And I'll put that in connection with what Paul says when we look over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 26 in connection with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a ceremony. And in verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as you drink the cup, eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And what Paul is talking about there, it is the proclamation of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's not a ceremony, but rather it is a memorial, as he had discussed with those of Corinth from verses 23 on down. There, of course, had been a problem with their partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he says that you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. He says, "What, have you not houses to eat and drink in verse 22? Or do you shame the house of God? Do you defile the house of God?" And so they had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal and into a ceremony also. It's being done today, of course, among those that would even try to call themselves Christians. But when we look at that and understand here in Romans 6 chapter verse 3, that when one is baptized, they're baptized into the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he goes on down through verse 6, and I'll not take time to read it because I believe this is pretty well known by everybody. That likeness that is there, that just as Christ died upon the cross, that he was then taken down and then he was buried. And then, as we know, 3 days later, he came forth again to rise, to walk in newness of life. And that, of course, would be from that point forward. And we see the likeness here that one is dead in their sins before they are baptized, before they become a child of God. We understand that from Romans 3 and verse 23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then they are baptized in as Christ also was buried, and that burial, of course, speaks to the mode of baptism. And that then after being risen forth from the watery graves of baptism, one comes forth now no longer a sinner, but now a saint, sanctified child of God, a Christian. And in this is no aspect of ceremony whatsoever. This is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We could interchange, I think, the word with ceremony to say a memorial. A memorial in connection with obedience to God. In that, showing the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in our lives. There are those that will also, in connection with this, in connection with baptism, say, "Well, I want a certain person to baptize me." And I've had this before many times, asking me, "I want a certain person to baptize me." And my response to that is, "I don't care. It doesn't matter." Let me give you a true account. And some of you got to meet, at least online, a couple of years ago, a brother by the name of Kenneth Borland. And Kenneth is now deceased. He died of brain cancer. Kenneth Borland spent 30 years in prison for the crime that he committed, that he admitted to. Where early on in his sentence, He began to look at the Bible, but he needed some help, some guidance in what God's Word was saying. And so he got a hold of some literature, some material by David Harkrider. And he went through all the books. The people that were supplying him the books gave him everything that David Harkrider wrote as far as the lesson material was concerned. And he came to an understanding, you know, I need to show forth Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in my life. And so he went to the chaplain and said, I want to be baptized. And the chaplain said, why? He said, for the remission of sins. He says, baptism has nothing to do with that. That's what the chaplain replied. It has nothing to do with remission of sins. Brother Borland, who at that time was not a brother, but was seeking to become one, he says, but Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. He says, I know it says that, but that's not what it means. Well, then what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you don't need to be baptized. If you believe in God, you're saved. Don't worry about it. Go along your way. And he turned him away. And he would come back every week to the chaplain and say, I want to be baptized. Why? For salvation. And the chaplain replied, well, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And he said, well, Jesus said it did in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He said, I know he said that, but that's not what he meant. You don't need to be baptized. Go on your way. And that went on for 9 months with Brother Borland asking the chaplain to baptize him every week for 9 months. And finally, Brother Borland had to file a grievance, which is a legal right whenever you're in prison. And so it came before the board, before the arbiters, and they said to the chaplain, you go and baptize him. They made him baptize him, immerse him. And the chaplain didn't say a word. He just put him under the water and brought him up, and he was baptized. I've had questions come up about that before, and as a matter of fact, it's come up here, and it's also come up in prison before. What about the one baptizing? What about the one that puts a person under the water, the baptizer of one? What about their condition? What is said about who they are, what they believe, and their condition before God? And that answer is very simple. Not one thing. As a matter of fact, you go back and let's look at the examples that we have in Scripture of those being baptized. In Acts the 2nd chapter, as we mentioned, remember the end of the lesson, or near the end of the lesson, that Peter taught and the apostles taught on the day of Pentecost in verse 36. After reminding them of their history and presenting unto them, of course, this Jesus of Nazareth who was the Messiah, Peter says to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. It says then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Verse 38, as we've already mentioned, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, had already been discussed, going back to Joel the 2nd chapter, verses 28 through 32, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is salvation and given then for eternal life. And not talking about some mystical aspect of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. When you look at that, we come on down to verses 41 and 47, there were 3,000 that day that were baptized. I've done some thought on that, and I just want to bring this little bit of a side point, and you're not going to be charged for this side point. 3,000, and I have, over the years, have said, well, that's only counting the men, because that was the habit of the day, only counting the men. I'm beginning a little bit to think differently about that. And I think differently about that because of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 26 and following. That there is now neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Those that have been baptized into Christ, into His death, are all one. I wonder if it was actually just 3,000. Again, it's a side point. Call on me to make proof of that. I can't, other than the principle of the gospel that is being presented. And then later on, that number, of course, swells, as we find out in the 4th chapter, to 5,000 people. But nonetheless, as we look back to that, you see then that there were 3,000 at least that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, 2nd chapter, verses all the way down through verse 47. Let me ask you, who did the baptizing? Who did the baptizing? Where I go a little bit further on, in connection, of course, with the 2,000 that were baptized, who did the baptizing at that time? Was it the apostles? Was it an elder of the congregation? Or elders of the congregation? Or apostles, plural? We're not told. We go a little bit further on, Acts the 8th chapter, Philip, he goes down to Samaria, and he teaches Christ, and the multitudes are baptized, and I'm going to assume that at least he starts the baptism process of him doing it himself, but we're not really told after that when all the multitudes were baptized, if it was just Philip doing the baptizing or not. I know in the latter part of Acts 8 chapter, verses 36 and following, that Philip did baptize the Ethiopian nobleman, and that's very evident because that's the only two that were present. Acts 9 chapter, I'm going to say that Ananias baptized Saul of Tarsus. Acts, the 10th chapter, I don't know who of the assembly that went along with Peter, because there were Jews also, I don't know who baptized Cornelius and his household. And we could just keep walking through this. And the important point to make in connection with this is that we are not told, first of all, about the qualification of the baptizer, nor the condition of the baptizer before God. We don't know his heart. There was a man by the name of Warren Cheatham many years ago that baptized me whenever I was 13 years old. And whenever he got me into the water and I went under the water and came up, I cannot tell you where his heart was with God. He had been a gospel preacher for many years, even at that point. And that was 1965. But I don't know his heart. I don't know what his stance was before God. You see, the condition of the one doing the baptizing is unimportant, because the command and the accountability and responsibility are to those that need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And it's not placed upon the one doing the baptism. It's not placed upon that. I had a question come in, and it fits with Dylan's situation, because the only ones that can baptize at the jail, this is Williamson County Jail, are those that are on the list of associate chaplains. And they're from all different religions. And so the one that asked me about this, they were worried about it. Well, if he's baptized by a Baptist, does that make him a Baptist? If he's baptized by a Pentecostal, does that make him a Pentecostal? And remember, we started out in Romans the 6th chapter in verse 3, for as many of you as are baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Again, it's not the one doing the baptizing, but rather the one rendering obedience to God in being baptized. Not getting baptized, that shows an action, but rather baptism is in, of course, the passive sense, where it's something that is done to you. And so it doesn't make you anything as far as the person doing the baptism is concerned if you are rendering obedience unto God, being baptized into Christ Jesus. And so as we look at that, I think we begin to understand it's about worshiping God in spirit and truth. And what goes along with that now also, in consideration of this lesson, is the second point that I have. And that is, what are his words that he must speak when one is being baptized? What must the baptizer say whenever he puts one under the water, before he puts one under the water, before he brings him up again? I was witness, when I was about 16 years old, to a man that baptized a man in a congregation of the Lord's folks, had Church of Christ on the outside. And the man that did the baptizing said, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, put him under the water, brought him back up, and one of the men in the audience ran forward to the front where the baptistry was and said, you did it wrong. And the man said, excuse me. He said, you did not baptize him scripturally. And the man said, and this is all taking place quietly up at the front. Well, why not? Because you did not say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All you said was Jesus. And in order not to have a scene, Well, the man put him under the water again. I will submit to you with what we're going to be discussing. When he went under the water again, all he got was wet. When he went under the water the first time, he was a child of God. And I recognize that because of what it stated, of course, in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And in connection with that thought, in the name of Jesus Christ, that what is being stated there by Peter on the day of Pentecost there in verse 38 is by the authority, and not only the authority, but also by the example that Jesus set forth in his death, burial, and resurrection, of which baptism is a likeness. I understand that Matthew the 28th chapter, beginning of verse 18, going through verse 20, says this. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven. Go ye therefore, as he's speaking to his apostles. 11 of them and one more that would be chosen later on, as we see in Acts the 1st chapter, Matthias. He's present also. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And there it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, Acts 2 and verse 38 says, in the name of Jesus. I'll submit to you that there is not one bit of difference in either one of those terminologies, and the terminologies is not set forth as a mantra, nor a ceremonial set of words by which one must be baptized. As a matter of fact, not one word, I believe, has to be said. And someone said, well, why would you say that? Let's go back over those accounts of baptism once again that we have in the New Testament. Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38. We don't know who did the baptizing of the 3,000 or ultimately the 2,000 more that we read of a little bit later on in Acts. And we don't know what words were said, if any words were said. We don't know. We go then to Acts the 8th chapter. What was it that Philip said whenever he put people under the water? We're not told. What about with the Ethiopian nobleman later on in Acts 8 chapter? We're not told. What about Acts the 9th chapter? What did Ananias say whenever he put him under the water? We're not told. What about Acts the 10th chapter whenever Peter said and commanded them in verse 48 of Acts 10 to be baptized at his Cornelius and his household? What words were said? We don't know. We're not told if there were any words. And so that gets back to the point, once again, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And understanding then that it is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and no words have to be said. But I will also submit to you that if there are words that are said, it needs to be in accordance with God's will. It needs to be in accordance with God's will. There was a young man that baptized his sister not very long ago. And that was Carol. And her brother lives in the Fort Worth area, came down, studied with her, got a hold of me, said, Carol wants to be baptized. What a great day that was, Carol. And when we got up here, I said to him, you going to baptize your sister? Oh, no. That's for somebody else. I said, why? Why is that for someone else? Wouldn't it be grand to baptize your sister? Carol, you don't know this, but he shed a tear right there. And it touched him. And he baptized his sister. And so it was a wonderful thing. It's not about clergy. And it's not about words that are spoken. It's about rendering obedience unto God. As a matter of fact, the scripture reading that we have this morning from 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, really gets to the point. And Paul makes that point as we look there in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse 10. We understand, of course, there were divisions that were taking place there in Corinth. And so he says, let no divisions be among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same spirit, in the same mind, and in the same judgment. It has been declared to me of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. And you know, that's really a shame. We don't see that this congregation had a eldership. We're not told that they did. And that the only way for correction of the matter was that one of the members in her household had to write Paul and tell him what was going on. What a shame that is. But there was a reason that she did that. And we'll come back here, but turn over to the 3rd chapter in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but you are carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto where you were not able to bear it, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? And that's the reason they couldn't get things straightened out without Paul coming and teaching to them and writing to them. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It had been declared by the house of Chloe, verse 11, verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. I'll submit to you that none of them were right. Even the ones that were saying, I of Christ. Some were saying that, well, I follow Paul, I'm a Paulite. Others were saying, I follow Apollos, I'm an Apollosite. And others were saying, I follow Peter or Cephas, and I'm a Cephasite. And then another one says, well, I follow Christ. But all of it in connection with division, because that is the context to which Paul is addressing the division. Well, someone says, well, how could they say they're following Christ and not be in Christ? Just look at this world today. Just look at this world today and remember what Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught, prophesied in your name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so that takes place today. And so even those that were claiming Christ would be like those today that says, well, I'm a Church of Christer. Well, if you are, you're not in Christ. Because Church of Christer has nothing to do with being in Christ. It rather relates back to the follower of a corporate religion rather than a follower of Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, we go ahead and go a little bit further on. And Paul says this. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Our religious friends love to take hold of that verse and say Paul discounts baptism. No, he does not. Based upon the context, and as we're going to go ahead and read on, he was thankful that there were none except for a very few that he baptized so that there would be very few that were saying, well, I follow after Paul. He wanted them to follow after Jesus Christ. He didn't discount baptism at all. We come on down a little bit further. Said verse 16, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Christ sent me not to baptize to get a following, he's saying, but rather, he says, but to preach the gospel so that Jesus is followed, so that Christ is followed. And so when we look at this particular aspect in connection with the words that must be spoken, again, it's not ceremonial, but rather the action indicates whether or not there is obedience unto God. My hand's so slick now I can't get that open. But whether or not there is obedience unto God. And that's what we have to recognize and realize. That where we look at what has been given unto us, that are children of God, we want to help people come to the truth. And that's God's will, that's God's desire. We see that in 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter in verse 4. That it is God's desire for all people to be saved. Peter puts it this way, of course, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what we need to be concerned with. We must not, as children of God, get outside the realm of what has been given to us in Scripture of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that is placing ceremonial aspects or ceremonial words upon one that becomes a child of God. Because there's no place in it. There may be those this morning that are not children of God. I understand that if today you would determine to follow Christ Jesus, it wouldn't be from a ceremonial aspect. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't make you a Church of Christer. It would make you a Christian. If you follow God's will, that through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, being baptized in remission of your sins, and making that commitment from that point forward to follow Him, living the life, as Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Go ahead and get it called up, brother. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you'll make that commitment after you're baptized then to continue in Christ Jesus, you become a child of God, a Christian, one that is sanctified and saved. And that's all that you become. The Lord takes care of the rest of it after that. He adds to the church those that are saved. That's the Lord's place. And the words doesn't matter. The one doing the baptizing doesn't matter. It's all beside the point. What's important, of course, is obedience. Maybe those in the audience this morning that have done that, but they have forgotten. They had forgotten their obedience unto God and the purpose of it. And we go back to the purpose of it, of course. And we see in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, that Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And those good works were foreordained before the beginning of the world. That we should walk in them, conduct ourselves in those good works. You see, we become children of God not to check the box and say, "That's it. I've got my ticket punched to heaven," but rather to do the Lord's will from that point forward. I like to use Isaiah 6 and verse 8. God asked in the vision that Isaiah sees, "Who shall we send? Who shall go forth for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." That's the attitude that we're to have. I'm so afraid that some who call themselves Christians reword that a little bit. "There he is, send him." There he is, send him. Don't let that be your attitude. You can come back to the Lord by confessing your sins. We see that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You have a Savior that's wanting to save you, but He expects something from you, and that is obedience. Will you render obedience this morning? Please come as we stand and sing. Jesus is dead.